So this week we're continuing in Proverbs, and as we continue, we're continuing a 9-chapter introduction to the collection of Proverbs that follow through the rest of the book. It contains here, these first 9 chapters, it contains 10 lessons, 10 speeches. King Solomon is giving these 10 speeches. It's a form of a decalogue, a 10 commandments of wisdom, and it serves as the foundation upon which all of the wisdom that will be offered later will be built upon. King Solomon speaks to us as a father speaks to his son. And just as King Solomon is imagined in his instruction to us, so are other characters that we will meet in the book of Proverbs. And there are a collection of fools that we'll come across in the book of Proverbs, some that we'll meet this morning and have met. There are the simple, there are the stubborn, and there are the violent. There's also a mother who is present, and she is present in the instruction that she gives and whose instruction is commended to the son. There are also 2 other women who are mentioned in the book of Proverbs, and the first of those women interrupts Solomon's kind of decalogue, his 10 speeches this morning, so as to make herself known. And this lady is Lady Wisdom. As we read Proverbs, we got to keep in mind that there are in Proverbs plain words of instruction. But wisdom is not something that is merely kind of handed over, passed on in the forms of, say, rules or laws or even sayings. Wisdom skillfully applies the rules and laws. I have a friend who used to say that a knowledgeable theologian knew the difference between infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism. A wise one would never bring it up. As we talk about, right, this pursuit of and this growth in wisdom, we're not talking about something that can, like I said, be handed over or passed off or even mastered by recalling the Proverbs. Wisdom is something that is perceivable in the world around, but at least at the time of the writing of the book of Proverbs, it wasn't completely identified. It hadn't been fully revealed. We all perceive wisdom as a thread that is woven into the fabric of reality, right? But to trace it out and to know what it is, we find it very elusive. Something, we're looking for meaning. Something makes sense. This has to make sense. That is the look and the search for wisdom. Now, wisdom for a young man who, like the book of Proverbs was compiled for, a young man who was seeking to become a counselor in the court of the king, or a young man who was embarking on his life full of ambition, full of energy and ideas, full of opportunities, right? Wisdom is just what it is that he needs. Wisdom for him, for this young man embarking out, could be imagined as a beautiful woman who, if she looked on you with favor, would change your life. Consequently, if you were one embarking on life and you found yourself embraced by the arms of another woman, folly, you would be doomed. Wisdom is the right object of our desire, right? And she provides a worthy object for the young man's pursuit. And then I want this to be the idea that kind of shapes your imagination as you consider and you engage with the book of Proverbs. This is how I want to encourage you to hear Lady Wisdom's call this morning in chapter 1. Wisdom is the most worthy object of your desire. And it seems, in looking at our passage this morning, that she desires to be found by you. Okay? So as we look at Proverbs 1, 20 to 23, we're going to be looking at the demand of wisdom, the reproof of wisdom, and the promise of wisdom. And before I read the passage, let me pray for us. Would you join your hearts with mine? Heavenly Father, there seems to be something always that is just beyond the reach of our perception, just beyond, just out of sight, or it feels like just beyond earshot. We know there's something there, but it's hard for us to understand, to be able to put things together, to understand the meaning and the significance of things. Lord, I thank you that you do not begrudgingly hold on to wisdom, but you graciously give, you say, that if anyone desires wisdom, let him ask, is what James tells us. And so, Lord, we are asking that you would send us wisdom and insight, that we might be encouraged and strengthened and fortified and called to you, given new life, be able to discern and perceive that which for many years had been hidden but has now been revealed to us. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be reading Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. In the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you and I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. This is the word of God. Okay, so firstly, the demand of wisdom. Wisdom's call in the streets isn't a passive call. It's pushy. She's challenging and demanding. She stands at the crossroad of the world, in the market, in the city streets, in the public places, and she raises her voice. Right there, you know, right out there on the street corner, right there in the common area or in the plaza, she stands and lifts up her voice. And wisdom doesn't first present herself to those who are still and silent. There's a great opportunity and what's more, a likelihood of gaining wisdom, because wisdom doesn't hide out of sight and out of earshot. Wisdom is waiting for you to come to her. Wisdom presents herself to you as one, whether you are one who has adequately prepared yourself to receive wisdom or not. She calls to you when you're busy, when you're working, when you haven't time for it. Wisdom says to you in your business, I am here. And note, you don't have to hate wisdom. You only have to ignore her. Right? If you do that, that's where this warning comes from. And the surprising fact, though, is that it's just those sorts of people that she has gone out to find and to call to herself. How long, she says, O simple ones, will you love being simple? The word simple, it carries with it not so much an aptitude but a disposition of character, right? Whereas the wise are aware of the decisions that they're making and how it is that they got there. The simple never think, they never even begin to consider those matters. They're each present in the moment that they find themselves sedentary and unable or unwilling to act. They will not be decisive. They live as though those who are caught in a perpetual FOMO cycle, fear of missing out, thinking that each opportunity that's yet to come will be followed by something better. And thus they never come to a place of risking failure, right? They're never, consequently, also in a place of receiving a free gift. The simple man loves his simple ways. He's not a complex man. But his simplicity isn't plain speaking. It isn't being able to see through the foolishness. His lack of complexity is because he's only focused on how it is that he can get away with doing nothing, all the while expecting everything. He is perpetually optimistic, but he never accomplishes anything. He lacks gumption. That's the simple man. But wisdom's not only calling out to the simple man, he's calling out to the scoffers who delight in their scoffing and hate knowledge. Where the simple are at least maybe genial in their simplicity, the scoffer is not so positive. They are always acting and responding by tearing things down. The scoffer's simplicity is compounded by their pride. They love to say, in response to any effort that doesn't go as expected, "I told you so." Never risking anything, they perpetually mock other people for even trying. Always from the sidelines, they're mocking. And the scoffer never fails. He never fails at anything except life, because he will not live it. He will not enter into it. He will not risk failure. The scoffer never asks the girl out. They never try. They talk as if they already know, but they aren't smarter. They're just self-protective. They aren't wise. They're just self-reliant, and that is itself a kind of foolishness, right? Every self-reliant fool will in their self-reliance collapse in on themselves, because that's all that they're depending upon. The simple and the scoffer, they're joined in their folly by the fool. His marked feature is his perpetual stubbornness. His hardness isn't a resolve to push through difficulty. It's in trying to perceive himself. He is perpetually trying, right, to get his own way. He doesn't bother and won't be bothered by the facts of things that are out there. He's going to do it the way in which he thinks it ought to be done. And I hope that in hearing about the simple and the scoffer and the fool, that there's a little bit of encouragement. Wisdom isn't only calling to those people who are wise. Wisdom is calling out to and offering her companionship to the simple and the scoffer and the fool. And that means there's hope for a person like me. But note this, she doesn't come to those places where it is that you've already prepared and made room for her. She comes to you where you are, when you are, in the midst of the chaos of the life in which you're living. And what's required? What's required for you to enjoy her companionship? What hoops does she require you to jump through so as to prove that you're worthy enough of her companionship, worthy to walk arm in arm with her through life? Is it a level of success and achievement? Is it economic social status? Wearing the right clothes, knowing the right people? No. All that is required is turn. You begin your walk with wisdom when you turn from where the momentum of your life, its pressures, the values that you've adopted, on yourself, right? The demands, your to-do lists, all of those things are pushing and pulling you towards, right? You turn to hear wisdom's reproof. And what does wisdom promise? Behold. I love words like that. Lo. Verily. Truly. I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. To whom is the spirit of wisdom offered? What are the conditions that the spirit of wisdom comes upon a person? It comes to those, and it falls upon those who turn. And do you hear in this the language of repentance? It is the language of stopping, right, this momentum and turning. Let's think about this. You're for yourself, right? What is the momentum of your life? Where is it carrying you? Where is life bullying you? Right? What is keeping you from stopping, heading into this headlong pursuit of foolishness, right? To satisfy your desire, to find that thing that's going to bring it all together and make your life meaningful or satisfying. Right? Will you stop and turn and seek wisdom? Right? If you're not convinced that turning to wisdom is the thing, consider her reproof. Firstly, understand that the issue is not so much about what it is that you've done or where it is that you're headed. The issue is your refusal to listen and to heed, right? To be turned, to not be turned. The fool ignores and will not receive the reproof of wisdom. It's time to stop laughing at, and it's time to turn and to listen. The life-threatening condition which the fool suffers is a hard-headedness and a hard-heartedness that makes where it is that they're headed, their destination, inevitable. And what is the destination to where the fool, the simple, and the scoffer are headed? Calamity. Right? You will most miss the companionship of wisdom when terror strikes you like a storm and calamity comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. Now, you have to know this, that in a moment like that, when that comes upon you, it is not going to be unassimilated pat answers that are going to satisfy in a moment of calamity. Right? You're going to trip and you're going to fall over those things unless you have walked with them previously. But the acquisition of wisdom doesn't come because you can hit back hard answers with, or hard questions with answers like you have some answer with respect to the sovereignty of God or about the vindication of righteousness. Just because you know those answers doesn't mean that you've internalized the truth. Isn't that just what Job's friends did to Job? They had right answers to him in the midst of his calamity. But they were baseball bats by which they beat him down even further. And if you think about Job was actually a better person than his friends were, and calamity came upon him. A calamity, right, it doesn't only come to the fool. The world is full of calamity. Calamity falls upon people every day, those whom you know and those whom you don't know. They've fallen upon you. You can't prevent them in your passivity or in your scoffing or in your ignoring them. Right? God is sovereign. I do want you to hear me saying that. God is sovereign. Right? He will ultimately accomplish all of his purposes. But you don't have to sit back and wait for those things to happen. You can do something about it. And what is it that you can do? It's this. Before calamity comes, before you become acquainted with distress and anguish, you may call upon wisdom. You don't have to wait until after the fact and wish that you had. It may be that those sorts of wake-up calls become the circumstances which begin to move you to call out for wisdom. Maybe that's the moment of your turning. But again, wisdom is not something that's downloaded or demanded or purchased. You have to walk with wisdom as your companion. And you're better off having heeded her reproof for a long time prior to kind of meeting those crucial moments. And for those who are unheeding and unturning, uncorrectable, hard-headed, dumb as an ox, stubborn, the violent takers, they will not get what they're after, but they will get just what their actions deserve. In the end, there won't be merely retribution. There will be poetic justice. I will laugh at your calamity, says wisdom. I will mock when terror strikes you. When calamity comes to fools, right, the fools are going to look for a fix, but there's not going to be any relief because the peace which survives and endures calamity, and for that matter, endures success and achievement too, that kind of peace, is one that has been acquired by the instruction of Lady Wisdom. The foolish, though, will in the end set down before a table in the presence of all of the cosmos, and they will eat their own words. Right? But it won't merely be the absence of Lady Wisdom that's going to be their downfall. What's going to mark the difference between those who love knowledge and those who have ignored instruction is this: the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is Old Testament language. It's an Old Testament expression for a life that is centered upon and built upon God. Those who fear the Lord, they take into consideration, right, the Lord in every decision that they make. They are thinking and meditating on the Lord's will. Right? The wise don't see God merely as a means by which they can get their desires satisfied, as the one who's going to give them what it is that they want. Those who fear the Lord already have and already are pursuing the desire of their heart. They're believing that the Lord is the one who is the desire of their hearts. Right? And for some, there's an experience. There's sometimes that we experience that in a present reality of satisfaction and of provision and of peace. Those who fear the Lord sincerely want the Lord. Right? Sometimes that is an act of faith. Right? You just don't know. But you say, Lord, because you said, I will do this. They believe the instruction of Lady Wisdom. They turn and they seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, believing that all other things will be added in good order. And what is it? What's the promise to those who seek? Will they find? Will they? What if they ask? Will it be given to them? Here it seems that they ask and they won't be given. Right? It seems to be because they lack with a sense of awareness. They don't humbly ask. They're demanding answers. The question for us this morning is, will you take Lady Wisdom's hand and listen and walk with her? Right? The answer is, it shall be given. But if you come to a closed door, what if the door's closed? What then? If you knock, will it be opened? Yes. Every time. Right? Lady Wisdom does not give herself to an open relationship. She's an exclusive companion. And if you try to have her while you feed on the smorgasbord of your trying to satisfy yourself with whatever desire is out there, you're going to find out that you're only going to end up eating the fruit of your own way and having the fill of your own devices. And thankfully, we have here, right, a promise. Verses 32 and 33, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. The simple will not turn, right? They stubbornly go on taking their own way, taking life on their own terms, living according to their own rules. The fool who thinks that they've been pursuing life are only going to find that what they've been chasing after their whole life is death. But what of the one who makes wisdom, who has become wisdom's companion? What shall be theirs? Whoever listens to me, we read, will dwell secure, will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now, when I was younger, I would have imagined this saying that pursuing wisdom means that I would escape calamity, escape disaster. My thinking being that if a man reaps what they sow, I would work hard to sow good. I became a pastor. Has that led to my escaping disaster? It has not. It has not. Did I get a raw deal? Maybe I'm not one who is a recipient of wisdom's promises. Look at what wisdom promises. Does wisdom promise the absence of disaster? Wisdom doesn't promise that, I don't think, now. So I read this passage. Wisdom promises dwelling secure and being at ease, not without the dread of disaster. Without the dread, not necessarily, sadly, without the disaster. Right? And this proves to be the most treasured possession that you could possibly have. To be unafraid of failure. To be confident in the face of death. To have peace in the midst of your world falling down and coming down around your ears, right? To have peace in that moment makes you superhuman. And that is what Lady Wisdom is offering us. Wisdom helps us not to be wrecked by the questions of why did this happen to me? Or what does this say about me? Or what does this mean about who God is and his character? The fear of God wisdom that we are invited to turn to and to receive is one that accompanies a peace that surpasses understanding. Brothers and sisters, this meal is a pledge to you of what we've just heard. It's a pledge to you that it's true. Wisdom, the Word of God, the King of our desiring, has entered creation himself as Jesus Christ. Right? He is the all-pervasive principle of concretion and cohesion, the one who holds all things together. He is the revealed wisdom and knowledge of God. And how is it that he accomplished for us this peace? He did so through calamity. It all came down on him, and he did that for us. Right? By dying for us, by rising in life for us, right? That in our turning to him and in dying to ourselves, right? That eternal life that he promises, that peace that is promised by wisdom might be ours today. Right? In the sacrament, the wisdom of God is being portrayed for us. To the world, it doesn't look like much. But to those of us who are in Christ, it represents the held blessing and promise of filling the sufficiency of our salvation and the nourishment of our faith.